Now, we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, we're walking through what we're calling our purpose statement as a church. And the first one right over here in the wall we're looking at is exalting the Savior. And if we don't exalt the Savior, nothing else will work, right? We know that. Now, look at Psalm 34 as we continue this morning. I love this psalm. Again, it is a psalm of David. And at this point in his life, maybe in your Bible, it has a little note there at the top. It's when he says in mind, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech and who drove him away and he departed. There's a difficult season in his life. Notice what he says in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We talked about that last week. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. I like that. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, here it is, exalt his name together. Now, the only place you can really do that is in the local church. Remember that. We need to exalt his name together. Notice verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles, plural. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. He says here, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. There's no want. Now, as we pause there in our reading, notice this. David is writing in a great distressful time of his life, and he says, I want to let you know that I want to extol or explain or exalt, he says, the Lord. I want to lift them up. He says, in fact, oh, taste and see. That means experience. Try it on for size. How good God is. A lot of people today don't know how good God is. Why? They never step out by faith and trust Him. They never give God a chance in their lives. Now, this morning, we're going to look at this, but the emphasis being on what are the results of not exalting the Lord, not only in our lives, but I want to look in several areas of not exalting Him as a nation, not exalting Him as a family, not exalting Him as a person, and then in not exalting Him as a church. There are churches today, I know it's a shock to you, there's churches today that don't exalt Jesus Christ. You say that's impossible. Yeah, it is. Truly, they don't ask Him and invite, as I said last week, invite Him into the church. Simply put, Lord, come in and meet with us. Oh, we know it's true. This is true. So these resulting, the results of it, of not lifting Him up and putting Him in His rightful place. I want to notice a few things, if you will. And I must jump into it right away here. Number one, the nation. A nation that refuses to exalt the Lord, we see it today in America, don't we? I don't need to explain all of what our world as nation especially is going through and all that we are standing for. But truly, as I said a few weeks ago, we fit the same, just like the nation of Israel when they were rebuked and saying what? They call good evil and evil good. That's exactly where we are today. You can't get past that. As much as you want to water it down or close a blind eye or shut one eye towards what's going on, it's still going on. And when our president comes out on the crowning event of Christianity on Easter Sunday and makes it Transgender Day, we've got a problem. That's no accident. I know he's a little bit not sure of where he is right now, but that's no accident, okay? That was not, oh, I didn't know that. Everybody knows that. He's supposedly a Catholic Christian individual. He should have known that. What's going on today? It's truly calling evil good, good evil. Now think about this. We as a nation must come back. And I won't hit on this too long because we've already looked at it. But Israel and America parallel each other so very closely. If you have time someday, you ought to study Israel and America and how they just parallel. They go so well together. We have emulated a lot of the nation of Israel in our government and our rules and other things like that. You know that. And if you follow a nation, any great empire through world history, some of you are still in high school or middle school or something, you're studying world history. If you study any great empire, you will find a common denominator at the very end of the nation when the nation was either destroyed, gone into captivity, or just obliterated, there were several key things that took place. One of them being a sinfulness abounding. The Roman Empire is probably the greatest empire in all of world history. We are still the most powerful and richest, wealthiest nation to ever exist. But next to that would be the Roman Empire. They conquered more land and real estate than any other nation, didn't they? We know all roads lead to Rome. Why? Because they created all the roads. And we see that. But do you know the defining characteristics of that nation right at the end when they started to fall into their demise? Some people ask the question, where's America in prophecy, in end time prophecy? They're nowhere to be found. America is not mentioned in the Bible. No, nothing towards even America in the Bible. You would think, oh, this is a type of America. Nothing in the Bible. Wonder why? I believe personally because America may be dissolved. But think about the Roman Empire at the end. There was a blatant and open immorality, sexual perversion, so on and so forth. I'll be careful what I say. I know we have some young people here today. But right at the end, you understand where the most powerful men in Rome at the time, he literally, as sick as he was, he had little boys, 6, 7 years old, chained around the neck, constantly beside him. And he didn't give them candy, by the way. Okay, he was a sexual pervert. You understand, you think transgenderism is a new thing. Nuh-uh. You think homosexuality and the deviancy of that stuff is a new thing. It's not. What I'm saying is that a nation that turns their back on God and refuses to exalt Him where He's supposed to be exalted will eventually fail and fumble and go literally into oblivion. Now think about this. Israel and America, the Bible still says, Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, he made this statement, righteousness exalts a nation. Isn't that true? Our founding fathers knew that. As much flack as our founding fathers get, that they were some weirdos, they were creeps and weird, that's not true. Don't listen to that garbage. These were men that loved the Lord, as whatever you think of them. One of them was stated as saying, without us following this word, speaking of the Bible, we will come to an eventual demise, which is true. Ronald Reagan, back in the 80s, he said this, the founding fathers believed that faith in God was a key to our being a good people and America becoming a great nation. That's true. Now think about today. We've rejected God. The opposite of exalt is reject. Now go with me to 1 Samuel 8. I want you to see this. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And look, notice what is done here. Now we're getting into this in our Bible reading, on our Bible reading schedule. 1 Samuel, they begin to what? Ask for a king. They look around. They have conquered the land. They're in the promised land. And they look around and go, you know what? We like that nation over there. And Samuel says, but you forgot something. Their God is pagan. We like how they do things over there. Man, look at the wealth they have. And they've got all kinds of girls and women. And a man could have any girl he wants. I mean, just look at the freedom they have. And he says, God is your king. Okay, 1 Samuel 8, let's go down. Verse 6, if you will, please. I was going to read something else, but I better not. Notice, but the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, give us a king to judge us. Now, know what they say. The wording is always specific. People play on words. People manipulate with words, don't they? Oh, give us a king that he may judge us. Baloney. You don't want him to judge you. You want your freedom. You want to do what you want to do, right? And you know what baloney is. We won't get into that. Okay. Processed fake meat. Okay. Fried baloney. Amen. Can I get an amen to that? Thank Brother Fred in the back. Thank you. Yes. The Lord said unto Samuel, notice, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say. For they, and underline this in your Bible, they have not rejected me, thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Isn't that sad? That's where we are today. Do you know God will give you what you want? He'll give you what you want. You want pleasure? Go ahead. He'll give it to you. He's not going to hold you back. You'll reap the consequences of it, and everyone that reaps the consequences of those things that they do that are sinful and wrong. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Lord says, I've already forgiven you. And then the next statement is, Lord, take away the consequences of it. And he goes, oh, I can't do that. And that's when people fall on their knees and start pleading with God. Oh, Lord, please. Oh, Lord, please remove this and don't let it happen. Oh, ain't going to happen. Now think about it. He'll give you what you want. He says, they've not rejected thee, Samuel. Don't take it to heart now. They've rejected me. And I don't encourage you with this. As those of you that go out and you pass out gospel tracts or share the gospel with other people, don't think they're rejecting you. They're rejecting. Listen now. Listen. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting Jesus. Don't take it to heart when your family members reject you. Don't take it to heart when you have a family member or a friend or a coworker who rejects you for standing for Christ. Instead of exalting Him, they've rejected Him. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 in particular, it's quoted as saying, describing this individual that will come later, known as the Messiah. But he says this, he's rejected of men. among other things, acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows. But one part says he's rejected of men. He's rejected. And every, I said this last time, every day of Jesus Christ's life on this earth for the short time he lived of 33 years was a day of sorrow. There were times of joy, we know. There were times of other things that took place. Good things happened. But mostly he was a man of sorrow. He was rejected by everybody. That's why when he came and said eventually, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I'm the Son of Man. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. They laughed at him. They laughed him to scorn, they say. He went to his hometown in his own country. And what did they say? Jesus? Yeshua? The carpenter's son? Joseph's son? Mary? We know his brothers and sisters. Yeah, you know, Jesus up there lives on the hill. They laugh at him. He's rejected of man. And that's the reason we're here today, is that we understand that without exalting Jesus and lifting him up, we can't do anything else. And when he gave his life to the people, every day of his life was given to humanity, to people. At the end, when he needed the people the most, there was two people at the foot of the cross. Where were the thousands that he healed? Where were the hundreds that he lifted up? Where were the people? Where was the lame guy that he gave his legs back to walk? Where was the lady that he healed the issue of blood? Where were these people? Nobody was around except Mary and the Apostle John at the foot of the cross. You think about today. As a nation, we are like the men that went over and visited America for the first time. And these foreign men came and they went into the hotel room and they walked in the bathroom and saw the nozzle and turned it on and the water came on and they shut it off. Oh! And they went into the little kitchenette in the hotel and turned on the water and the water came out. I never seen something like that. And by the end of their trip, those foreigners had unscrewed the faucet, taking it out and put it in their suitcase and took it back home. And they said, you won't believe what we found. And they took it out and they turned it and nothing happened. And they laughed at them. That's where we are today, isn't it? We have the faucet, but no source. We have this shell of a country, but no power behind it. We are still the most powerful, most mighty nation, but we have no power. The power of the Holy Spirit. Churches today are dead. They're shells of what they once were because there's no power, no Holy Spirit. And listen, we don't have much here. We're not very famous. We're not well known. We're just a little country church on the backside of the mountain. But I want to tell you something. By God's grace, we have the power of the Holy Spirit here. I believe it. I believe it because I pray here every single day that the Holy Spirit would indwell this place. And I hope that you feel uncomfortable when you come into our church. That's a good thing if you're not right with God. If you are right with God, I hope that you feel the Holy Spirit and go, this is where I'm supposed to be. Because if the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you and the Holy Spirit is in our church, he magnetizes you to the place where he is. Does that make sense? You're just drawn to it. I don't really like the people here, but I like the church for some reason. I don't really know what it is, but I like the church. Why? I believe the power of God is here. Now think about, can I say, secondly, what are the results of not exalting the Lord, not only in our nation, but secondly in our family? The Bible is clear. In Matthew 12 and verse 25, Jesus says, a house divided against itself, well, what? It will not stand. It'll be destroyed. House divided. That house is literally split in half. And by the way, praise God for some of you here today that you have a spouse or an ex-spouse or somebody that is not a believer, but you've stood true. Praise God for you. Praise God for some of you that grew up in a home without godly parents and God-fearing parents. You're here today. Praise God for you. Praise God for some of you young people that stand in a wicked school system that stands for atheism and anti-God rules and regulations, and you're still here serving God. Praise God. Praise God for some of you elderly folks here that have stood and raised your family, and now you're saying in essence to them and the next generations behind you, hey, I'm still here. I haven't given up. Praise God for some of you that have just gone through some very difficult seasons in your life and you don't understand why, and you've just been faithful to God. You keep being faithful. Because I want to say something. You keep your house together founded upon the Word of God and on Jesus Himself. Amen? A house divided, it can't stand. They come to Jesus one day and they accuse Him. The highest form of blasphemy. They accused Him of what? Of doing the works that He did, the miracles that He did, by the power of Satan. And woe be a nation and a people and a family and a father and a mother that do that. None of us do, but the ungodly world does. You're doing the works by the power of Beelzebub, they say, the power of Satan. And Jesus in all his power and yet in all his meekness, his very own creation spoke those words to him. He could have obliterated those people with a word, but he didn't. Why? Because he saw potential. And I don't know how many of those people that mocked and blasphemed his name and spit in his face at the end turned around and believed in him. I think it'll be amazing one day. In fact, we sang the song this morning, I love Amazing Grace. The author of Amazing Grace, he made a statement. He said, there'll be three things that'll amaze me when I get to heaven. One, that I'm there. He said, I'll just be in awe that God would save a sinner like me. But he said, secondly, I'll be amazed at the people that I thought would be in heaven and are not there. We're going to get to heaven and go, where's Pastor so-and-so? Where's Evangelist so-and-so? They're not here. Again, I said the saddest statement in the Bible is Jesus looking at the people that come to him and say, Lord, Lord, it's me. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. He said, those people that I thought would be in heaven and are not there. And then he said the third thing is the people that I didn't think would be in heaven and are actually there. Won't that be amazing? You're here? I mean, you got to think about it. There are some of the most evil, wicked, vile people that have ever lived, murdered multiple people, and yet at the end, some claim, I don't know how true it is, that they got saved. A man by the name of Ted Bundy, remember him? They say that he boasted early on of how many ladies he raped and murdered, but they say the number's not even accurate. They don't know how many. Yet at the very end, they claim that spoke to him, that he got saved. Literally weeks before he was executed. Now, I don't know, but it's going to amaze us, isn't it? You think about today. This is true. This is true. We cannot divide our houses. It's like the fella. I remember one time, a friend asked me, my truck ran out of gas. And he said, could you help? And I said, sure. And there was like four or five of us. Well, I was the lightest guy, okay? And they said, why don't you get in and steer it? I said, no problem. I ain't pushing it. I'll get in and steer it. Yeah. And I got in and they were all pushing it, man. I mean, backs to it, you know. Oh. And we got it just down the road a little bit to fill her up, you know. And they said, man, that was hard to do. And I looked down and the emergency brake was on. And I went, and they said, has that been on or did you just push that down? I said, oh, I just turned that on. Now, that was before I got saved, amen, okay. And I just put that on. Yeah, man, whew. I felt bad for them. They were just sweating. That's a little truck. I can't believe it was that heavy. I said, I don't know, man. Isn't that true, though? We're pushing something, man, that's fighting against us. And I want to encourage you to figure that out. Listen, we all bicker in our marriage. We all fight. If you meet somebody that says, our marriage is doing so well. Yes, I wish others would be like us. They're lying to you, and get away from them, by the way, okay? They're liars. We all have issues. Our kids are not the best in the world, okay? They're rotten. No, they're not. You as grandparents, you're not the best grandparents, amen, no. You as uncles and aunts, we all got our problems, right? To put it lightly. But if we will come and say, listen now, although we make mistakes and have issues repeatedly, I know we have these problems over and over, but we will not let our house be divided. We won't do it. The Lord woke me up this morning. In fact, I didn't go to sleep. I tried to lay down and go to sleep. Have you been there? And it was about 3:30. You know, I'm going, you got to be kidding me. And it's always on Saturday night, you know, when I got to get up and preach the next day. And I just said, And then the Lord said, why don't you get up and pray? You know, I thought, that's a novel thought. Are you sitting in bed and thumb through your phone, you know? I got up and prayed. Boy, it was refreshing. I like it. And sure enough, when I get up to pray, guess what happens? I suddenly get all tired, you know. Oh, I'm falling asleep. That's how it is, isn't it? We pray for our family. We pray for our homes. Jesus says in Matthew 7, he says what? There's a fellow that went out and he decided to build his house or his home. There's a reason he used the word house. He's talking about the family. Not only your individual walk with God, but the family. And what's he say? Remember what he says? He says, one fellow went out and built it on the sand. And he looked, stood back, and he went, man, I have a message that I preach I call building sandcastles. That's what he built, on the sand. And then the storm rose and the big wave came and hit it and washed it all away. And he said, there's another fellow that came and he built his house upon a rock. We have synthetic rock today called concrete. It's good stuff, right? You want to build your house on that. And he says, what? The storm descended. The rain descended. The storm came. Now notice, both individuals had a storm in their lives. You don't avoid the storm when you follow Jesus. You don't get everything fixed and all better when you follow Jesus. Take away all my problems, Lord. That's not what he's saying. He said, when the storms come, which are inevitable, your house will stand. Your house will stay standing. Why? It's founded on the rock. Oh, friends, think about it. We must see it. Oh, I have so many verses. I must keep going. Number 3, not only a nation and a family, but the individual. the person must exalt Jesus in their lives. Now, again, remember we talked about this last week, but John the Baptist comes and he says what? He must increase and I must decrease. When Jesus is increased in your life or exalted, you are naturally or inevitably decreased. Self-exaltation always brings self-destruction. I heard the story of old Muhammad Ali. And Muhammad Ali in his heyday was probably one of the most famous athletes, but he was also one of the most cocky athletes, wasn't he? Boy, he just run his mouth. Nobody can beat me, this and that. He got on an airplane one day back in, I think it was the 70s or something. And the stewardess was walking down the middle of the aisle. And she says, everyone needs to put their seatbelts on. And she said, sir, put your seatbelt on. He looked up at her and said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She said, yeah, Superman don't need no plane either. Right? Puts it in perspective, doesn't it? There's a self-exaltation in us and in the world today. You think about our athletes and our musicians and other people just cocky, full of themselves. Nobody can hurt me. I just wonder sometimes after the way that these celebrities live, do you ever have a thought of death? I mean, what do you think is going to happen after you die? How many times can you shoot up? How many times, how many people can you get with before you die of some disease? I mean, really, I mean, these people have no thought of any of that. I mean, what is it? It's a self-destructive behavior. And I want to encourage you today. When you put Christ first and foremost and lift Him up, you know that. There's an individual coming in the end time called the Antichrist. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that he exalts himself as God. The word is used, exalts himself as God. Being in the place of God. We know that. We're prepared for that day. Jesus said and warned us, He said, my sheep hear my voice, they know my voice, and they follow me. Other voices, when they're spoken, I'm Jesus. We know immediately that's not Him. We know His voice. This is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, according to John chapter 1. You need to know the voice of God. You ever be listening to somebody preach or teach, and they say something awkward or weird? And you go, that's not right. That's not right. Why? Because you know the Bible. They know my voice. They follow me. He says and warns us that there will come many, many, many in my name claiming to be me, Jesus, the Messiah. He says, don't follow them. Don't listen to them. Now think through this. Hosea chapter 11 says, none of them would exalt me. They turned a deaf ear to me. Hosea 13 and verse 6 says, their heart was exalted, therefore they forgot me. When you exalt yourself or your heart, you tend to forget God. And that's what the nation of Israel did. I must hasten here. They came and what did they do? They got down into the promised land and spied it out. Came back and said, how'd it go, fellas? What's the good report? Well, you won't believe it. The grapes are about the size of grapefruits. And the women are beautiful. And the grass is green. And the trees are beautiful and big. And you see the cattle and the sheep and the milk and honey are flowing. Yeah, tell us more. But there's giants down there. And we're but as grasshoppers in their eyes. Now, funny thing is, you get later on when they get in there to Rahab. And you remember what she says? She says, we've been waiting for you. We've been fearing you for decades. We've been waiting. I mean, 40 years ago, we were scared you were going to come through and just take us out. See, we must understand something. People see us in a different view than you see yourself. Well, they must think that I'm weak and nobody cares. Nobody thinks. That's not true. You're a child of the King, aren't you? You have power of Almighty God, don't you? We sang the song this morning, who's on the Lord's side? And that'll be a question that we face again at the judgment. Who's on the Lord's side? A bunch of people are going to go, oh, I'll be on your side now, Lord. He'll say, it's too late. See, decision must be made in this earth while you're living here. That's the key. Their heart was exalted, therefore they forgot me. Now again, later on, they would forget God. Oh, I have many verses. I must keep going. Let me say then, fourthly here, that the world, what are the results of the world not exalting the Lord? He will say in that last day, depart from me. This is why the Bible says, not of works. And here it is, lest any man should boast. Boasting is what? Self-exaltation. He said, it's not of works, salvation. Study it for yourself, Ephesians chapter 2. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The reason that it's not of works, we would boast in that. Well, I cleaned myself up. I got myself right. No, it's that God did that. The blessings of it. I'll keep going. Let me share this last one with you and we'll be done. The church. What's the results of that? When a church refuses to exalt the Lord. Now you say, is that even possible? Absolutely. I like one pastor said. He said, it takes almost 90 gallons to baptize a Christian and it takes only 9 drops of rain to keep him home. Isn't that true? Can't make it today. Get in church. Amen. Need to be here. Need to be in the Word. Need to be studying. I know you're tired. I know some of you worked all night. I know you've got a difficult season. Get closer to God. Now's not the time to drift farther away from Him. Now's the time to snuggle up against Him and say, God, You're my only source. I need You. Help us. I want to do what You want me to do. Think about today, the church in Revelation 3. In fact, let's go over to Revelation 3. We wrap it up here and hopefully share with you some more verses next week as we continue on in our purpose statement. Revelation 3, you know it, I'm sure, well. This church, verse 14, Revelation 3, verse 14, Jesus is speaking now, again, you remember, to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Seven churches, which are types of the different ages of the church throughout human history or church history. You can study that for yourself. He gets to this last church, notice, and unto the angel of the church at Laodicea, of the Laodiceans, write this. I often think, if we got a letter unto the people at Faithway in Edgewood, write this. What would it be? Pull the weeds, amen. No. These things saith the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. All right, praise the Lord. What are they? Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. I would prefer you were one or the other. Notice, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now notice that. Jesus never ever promotes or condones neutrality, straddling the fence. Well, I'll be this way on Sunday, but on Monday. I'll decide that later on. I'm not really sure if I, no, not once. What's he say? Choose you this day. That's what Moses said. The people sinned. And he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua later reiterates the same thing. Okay, verse 17, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. Oh, there's so much to dive into that. We'll do it at a later time. Notice this, had need of nothing. You know what that means? They had no prayer group. They had no prayer time. You ought to be praying individually, but I want to encourage you. Get here on Wednesdays. We pray together. You have need of nothing. You know what that was? We don't. You have any prayer requests or needs? I often ask that, and everyone gets real quiet because our minds go blank. And then we get home and we go, oh, I've got all those prayer requests. I have need of nothing. Let me say what that means. They had enough people in the church. The building was probably paid for. The bank account was probably pretty full. Their annual budget was pretty strong. The mission support was pretty strong. Listen, they were doing everything they were supposed to do, but they got to a point. It's called plateauing in a church. You can plateau in the church and you can plateau in your marriage. You can plateau in every area of your life. When you hit a plateau where everything gets real comfortable and kind of real, you need to do something different. Change up your schedule. Think about it. What is it, Lord, that we need to change? They have need of nothing. I counsel thee, verse 18, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. And here's the famous verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and he will sup with him, and he with me. Now think about this today. I said it again last week. We don't have to do much, friends. Jesus is literally knocking at the door. We just have to let him in. Is there some secret formula or secret code to get the Holy Spirit here? And what do we need to do to get the Holy Spirit? No, just go open the door. Literally. But the problem is people won't go open the door because they don't want Jesus in here because he disrupts their service and he disrupts their traditions, doesn't he? Well, we've always done it this way, Lord. He says, I don't want you to do it that way. We've always done it this way. No, you take a man, they send him out into the backside of the desert somewhere and have him scrape off a piece of property and put a little church sign up made of some OSB or plywood with two posts in the ground that has a church name on it and says, coming soon. And go have him and his little family go out there and plant a church and start to reach people with the gospel and build a church up. I guarantee you his knees are pretty calloused from being in prayer. But then you take that same man who grows in his faith and grows up and he gets a church and it starts growing and the money starts coming in and everything. And what happens? We tend to not pray as much. The sad indictment in my life is that in years ago, when we first started, I had a specific prayer list. Well, some of those prayers have been answered. So I don't pray for them as much anymore, which I should be still. Isn't that true? We get things and God blesses and all of that. We ought to come back and say, listen, Lord, it's not that we have need of nothing, Lord. We are utterly dependent upon you. And I'll conclude. In the end, there will be what's called the great apostasy of the church. That church, by the way, the church will usher in the Antichrist. It's an apostate church. The word apostasy means a willful falling away. It's not that you tripped and, oh, I fell into... It's a willful falling away. It's people listening to somebody. By the way, praise God for some of these preachers that stand up and preach, but I condemn and I criticize some pastors that stand up, read one verse, and then shut the Bible and say, now let me tell you what it means. No, the Bible should be open. The Bible should be expounded. We call it expository preaching, expounding the word verse by verse, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. The Bible builds on itself. You don't isolate verses. That's not how it works. If you know anything about the Bible, what's called hermeneutics, what the study of the Bible is, you build upon Scripture. It's cohesive. It's not divided. It's what we're looking at on Wednesday nights, by the way. What God has done, how He's put it together, how He's worked. Let me say lastly, we must understand that. Are you exalting the Lord in your life? We'll move on next week to our second purpose, and understanding that without exalting Him, we can do nothing. In your own marriage, in your own life, in your finances, in your walk, are you exalting Jesus? I'll raise my hand and say I'm not. I need to do a lot better job. We come all the way back to Psalm 34. David says, let's exalt Him together. Yeah, but David, you're going through a tough season. David went through a very, by the way, David's a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. David went through a very difficult life. From the very early age, David was rejected. David was the youngest. He was the runt of the family. Many believe that he was born out of wedlock. His father had committed an adulterous affair with a lady, and he was born out of that. All of his brothers rejected him and hated him. Samuel came and said, are these all your sons? He says, yes. The father didn't even recognize David as his own son. He said, these aren't the ones that God's chosen. Do you have any other kids? He says, well, I got David, but he's out in the field watching the sheep. That's rude. That's hurtful. He calls David and Dave, get over here. He wants to talk to you. He was a chosen one. And I love the song. You've heard it before, I'm sure. When others saw a shepherd boy, God saw a king. Don't let people write your story. Don't let other critical, ungodly people, don't listen to them. Don't let them write your book for you. Don't let them be the author. You let God do that. You let God do that. But David, in a difficult season in his life, he comes and he says, hey, in his leadership, in his faith, you ought to be leading other people in your faith. Let's exalt the name of the Lord together. Let's speak of His name. I know we post stuff online and on social media. It ought to be about the Lord. Speak of Him. Talk of Him. Invite Him into your home. Invite Him into your room. Invite Him into your church. Would you do the thing for me? Praise God for that. He said, they've not rejected thee. They've rejected me. I pray that God is blessing your life today. You would exalt Him and lift Him up in every area of your life. You're a young person here today. Exalt Him. It won't be popular. They won't be flocking to hang around with you, but you exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These friends that say they're your friends, they won't be there for you when you need them, will they? All of us adults know that. In your darkest hour, call up those friends. What they'll say, I ain't got time for you. They won't even answer the phone. You need to get close to the Lord. You need to get close to God's people in our church. Get to know everybody here. You middle-aged folks, get close to the Lord. You elderly folks, get close to the Lord. We don't got a lot of time left, and I want to exalt the Lord, and I want to lift His name up. All right. Would you stand with me this morning? I thank you so much for listening so intently. And as we usually do, we'll have the piano play just a few verses. I always like to give you an opportunity to pray to the Lord and ask Him if He's spoken to your heart today about something. Maybe you need to confess. Maybe you need to repent of something. Maybe you need to ask Him to help you. You need to praise Him. And especially if you don't know Him as your personal Savior, you say, Brother Tim, I'm not sure if I walked out here and died accidentally, heaven forbid, but if something were to happen, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure of that. I've never sat down and thought about that, really. I'd like to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. It'll be the greatest decision you ever make.